The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. You can be seated. I asked Brett and Terry if they would stay up here for just a moment. Good morning to you. My name is Kyle Estep, and I'm one of the guys on the team here, and it's really a privilege to be with you this morning at Summit Simpsonville. And I think of all mornings today, in light of where we're going in the book of Exodus together, I feel a little extra compelled to just invite us to take a moment this morning and consider a few things together before we open the Word and before we dive into our time in the text. And that that is simply that we are a people who actually embrace and believe in the presence of God. And so I just want us to consider that for a moment. And I want you to consider these things in your mind and your heart. And I've asked them just to kind of place awfully. I want you to consider where your heart, where your mind is as you walk in and you're sitting in this space and you're with the people whom you love and they love you. And if you're a guest, I promise if you're here long, they'll love you. Like, they'll be super kind to you. But I hope and pray we can take just a moment and consider the presence of the Lord together. Here's the truth. We are a people who believe God is present among us in this very moment. Right now. I don't know what all was going on in your life, in your world, in your corner of this world this week, but I know you stepped into this room this morning. Most of you in here making a conscious decision to do so. Some of the youngsters in the room, maybe just this is what you do. But you made a decision to be here, and I want to ask you to consider, have you considered and thought about the fact that God is here with us? And he is here with us not just because he makes his presence among his people, but because we believe he also indwells us. Each and every one of us who are in Christ Jesus by faith. This is an essential reality of our faith. So I want you, if you'd be willing, to just bow your heads, close your eyes. Nothing super spiritual about that. It's just a posture of being able to listen and be less distracted and consider some things together. And I want you to just consider your own heart and mind. I know that not all, but many people can have a tendency to wrestle with their belief that not that God is present with us, but that he wants us to be present with him. Perhaps you feel unworthy, unlovable, undesirable to him. We have really beautiful good news for you. He already knew the worst about you. He already knew about your worst day, your most unattractive sins and mistakes, and your most needy and dependent characteristics of life. He knew all of those things before he ever set his love upon you and moved toward you in redeeming mercy and incomparable riches of grace. And what that means is there is nothing in your life right now he does not already know and see and even so say with great joy to you and with great patience and delight, come to me. Come be with me right now. I will never leave you. I want you here with me. And not only does he know those things about you, and not only does he want you to be with him, to delight in his presence, to just be at home in the world for a few moments with him this morning, he is also wanting to remind you, he knows you by name. The God of the universe who created all that is, who sustains all that is by the power of his word, knows you by name, invites you to delight in his presence, sees all the worst things you could ever imagine about yourself, and covers them in his unfailing love and goodness. I want to invite you to take a moment, right where you are, to acknowledge His presence, to ask for His grace, to just be at home with Him for a moment, to experience His smile, to know of His love, to enjoy His kindness, and to remember that He is with us even now. And then to ask, God, would You speak to us? Would You help us to listen to You, to see You, to pay attention to You, and to delight in You together? Would you take a moment and just enjoy the Lord? Oh Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all together. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from Your Spirit, or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the othermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to You. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with You. For You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul does know this very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with You. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Father God, we acknowledge, we rejoice, we celebrate. You are here with us, working in us, through us, for us, ahead of us and behind us, beside us, on every way we go. Lord, would You this morning continue to create in us an attentiveness, a reality to the presence that You have and desire to have in our lives, that would you continue to make us a people at home with You in all of life, in every space we go, delighting and knowing You and inviting others to see and savor and share in the goodness of what it means for You to be near. Brett read it this morning. We echo it again. It's from the words of the psalmist in Psalm 73. The nearness of God is our good. we have made the Lord God our refuge, that we may declare all of your works. Let it be so. Let us be reminded today of it in a way that transforms and overwhelms us in the most beautiful sense, to live confidently, acknowledging you are here. You will always be here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Brad. If you have your Bibles, would you open with me to Exodus 3? Exodus chapter 3. It's a very familiar passage for many of us, a story that you've probably been told many times before if you ever grew up in and around the church. And so I want you to be reminded that this image that probably, ironically, burns in your head a little bit when you think of the story of Moses. Also inspired this graphic you look at week in and week out by Carissa Bowser, one of the who does all that work for us. And it's an image we know well, but I plead with you to not let your close acquaintance with it rob you of the opportunity to be present with it today, that to just ask the Lord to help you to lean in and listen to what he might have to say. And before we read this, we're just going to read the first part, the first half of this chapter together. And before we do that, I want to give you a word of encouragement that is maybe consistent with some of the things we'll see in the text, but also probably likely something we've experienced ourselves. And that is this. Most everyone in this room, if not everyone, knows your limitations. Not hard for you to think about them. They come in all kinds of ways. They hit us in all different shapes and sizes, and they hit us in different seasons of life. I have limitations now I didn't have 20 years ago. And I'll probably have some more in 20 years that I don't have now. Like, that's how life goes. That's how we were made. And so we can be aware of our limitations. We know our weaknesses, our flaws, our insecurities, our doubts, our fears. And potentially we could list the reasons why at times we think there's no way, there's just no way God could use a person like me to do anything useful for his kingdom. And I think this book, this story of Exodus, will become a constant reminder of us for one meaningful, beautiful, important truth. God's peace, his presence, and his promise always change the story. And what I mean by that is God has always written his story through ordinary, seemingly unexceptional people who lean in when he calls, take him at his word, and follow him. You can literally open to nearly any story in the Bible, and you will find God willingly wanting to use ordinary, seemingly unexceptional people to do the very things he wants to do in the world for his glory and his kingdom purposes. Delighting to do it. Patiently doing it. Consistently doing it. And yet somehow, I know somehow still you and I can pull back in a quiet moment, look at God, and almost confidently say, no way you're going to use me. Just no way. Such a story for such a time as this. Exodus chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1 and read through verse 14. And so as to not rob too much from the person who's teaching next week, very little in 13 and 14. That'll be more toward next week. So we're going to focus mostly on 1 through 12, but you can't go 1 through 12 and not get a little of 13 and 14. That's where we're heading, okay? Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I'm going to check this out. I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Why is it not being consumed up? Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Meaning it's got everything you could ever need in that land. Everything you could ever desire and need, everything you would ever think you need to have a flourishing kind of life, it's going to be there for you. Because we can get a little twisted on the milk and honey analogy, you know? But try it. It might surprise you. And he goes on to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Verse 9, and now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Now, there's so much there. And the truth is, I've wrestled this week to try to answer this one question with the Lord, which is, what is essential for us to know today, right now? What does God want us to know and maybe hear and understand today, right now? Not all the nuances or unique facts that you might get from a commentary or in-depth word study, which is all good stuff, all really good stuff. But what do you want to say to us in this time, in this place, through this word? And so I think there's three things that kind of stand out, but I'm going to give you a few of the nice-to-know things before we get there. So I'm just going to run through those, because I think there's some encouragement there and context there that matters, but we're not going to belabor those things. So the first is this, Horeb is Mount Sinai. That's Mount Sinai. So when you think of Mount Sinai and the mountain of God and the place where God's people worship him, it's this place, this mountain that the wilderness is on the edge of, where Moses is tending the sheep of his father-in-law, the flock of his father-in-law, and it's this mountain that you can then continue to think about when you think of Mount Sinai. Even the often contaminated and rigid ground of the wilderness becomes holy ground because God is there. I think it's encouraging that the wilderness doesn't contaminate God. God makes the wilderness holy. The idea of the angel of the Lord is actually language that the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, uses for the messenger of the Lord. So the burning bush is the means by which God himself is making himself known and speaking. God is making himself known, and the means by which he is messaging is this bush that is burning but not being consumed. Another key thing to keep in mind is Moses is now around 80 years old. Just FYI, you pick up chapter 3. On the heels of chapter 2, we went from a baby floating in the river to a grown man killing somebody to now an 80-year-old man tending the flock of his father-in-law, leaning in and going, "That's interesting." I mean, I don't know about you. I get that part, but when the bush starts talking to me, I may be out. Maybe there's a two-sided reason. God's like, "Hey, take the shoes off. This is holy ground. Also, it's real jagged ground, so you probably won't run when I start talking to you." No, don't remember that at all. This is holy ground. Holy ground. 40 years have passed by since the events of chapter 2. You've moved, I've moved from the baby in the river raised by a pharaoh to being found by a daughter who should have left him there by the mandate. Raised by Pharaoh and fleeing to Midian after a violent crime to now getting married and starting a family and working for his father-in-law. That's the context we enter. And here's what I want us to not miss about the nice-to-know kind of scenery going on here. One is this. Moses is doing his ordinary work when God shows up. Don't miss that. Do not miss that God is showing up and pursuing Moses in the midst of his ordinary work on the west or far side of the wilderness. He sees a bush on fire, not burning up, not being consumed. He turns toward it to see what's going on. He doesn't run away. He doesn't ignore it. He leans in to learn, to discover, and to examine. And it's then and there we get this conversation that Moses has with the living God in his presence in the midst of his ordinary daily life and routine. That's important to remember because sometimes we think to enjoy the presence of God, to hear from God, to do something significant for God, we have to be doing extra spiritual special things. This is Moses in ordinary life paying attention. That's it. And he leans in at the prompting, unique one, but at the prompting of God, he leans in and listens. I think those things matter so that we can grasp what it is I think God may want for us to see and understand in the beauty of this text together. And the first thing is this. This is the first thing that I think God wants us to understand, and it's related to his peace. God knows us. God knows us. You want to have peace in your life? Think long and hard and well about the fact that God knows you. All there is to know, all there is to see, all there is to understand, all the things you don't even understand about yourself. There is a profound kind of peace and comfort in knowing that God knows us. And what I mean is, if you look at those first four verses and you're grabbing the context of what's going on for this 80-year-old man going about his ordinary day in business, it'd be easy to move past the fact that we can be doing ordinary life on the far side of the wilderness and still not be outside of his view, still not be beyond his reach, or ever be unknown by him. Even in our wandering or fleeing, Moses was working, God was moving, God comes to him, and God calls him by name. It'd be so easy, right? This is a burning bush. That's what I want to draw all my attention to. I think if you draw all your attention to that in the first four verses, you might miss something powerful and profound that God comes to Moses where Moses is in the ordinary parts of his day and calls him by name. Now, attached even to this early part is this intriguing reminder that God is also going to introduce himself to Moses. Like, hey, I know you, and just I'm going to invite you to see and know me. Now, that's going to come more throughout the rest of this text, but you'll get some of that. Even in verse 16 and verse 13, you have this really interesting thing. I think Moses is probably going through a little bit of an identity crisis, right? I mean, Hebrew life. Hebrew heritage, Hebrew born baby in Egyptian life. And when it all gets blurry and messy and ugly, he takes off. Has to be wondering, like, what's my story? And I love that God calls him by name and says to him, I know your father. Now, that could either be a reference still to Abraham, but then he goes on to name Abraham. So Moses, who likely didn't know his father, how amazing if God is saying, hey, Moses, I know you by name, and I know your father, also the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Later he says, I know your fathers, and is referencing those same men. So there's a distinction there that's worth drawing on a little bit, but he's not just recounting facts, like, hey, I know Abraham, I know Isaac, I know Jacob. I think what God is kindly doing to Moses to bring peace. Hey, Moses, I'm coming to you on purpose. I know you by name. And even out here in the far side of the wilderness, hey, Moses, I'm the God of your father and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which means I've always known you. I've always seen you. I've always had my eye on you. What peace might it bring to consider God knows us? He then goes on and he continues to proclaim his presence, not just peace, but this presence that he has and intends to have with his people. And so it's not just that God knows us, but God is with us. Verses 5 through 9, you get that he says to Moses, don't come near, take your sandals off, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. So in one sense, it's like this invitation to be known, but to come knowing who you are coming to. Like, there is a holiness about God. There is a beauty and set apart nature to his character. And he says it to him in verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, look at verses 7 and 8, because I want to live here for just a moment on this notion that not just that God knows us, but God is with us. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out to the land, the good and broad land flowing with milk and honey. There is a remarkable kind of encouragement and strength that comes from knowing that God is with us, that he is near to us, that he is present with us when our hearts and our flesh fail. Brett read this psalm over us when we were beginning in Psalm 73. Even though my heart and my flesh fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The nearness of God is my good. It is his presence among his people that has always been uniquely set apart. Why he is a God unlike any and all others. God is with us. And then look at what he says, because I think it's really imperative in the context of where we just left in Exodus chapter 2. Moses is on the run because he kills a guy who is being a harsh taskmaster to the people of God. But look at what God says. It's echoing even the end of chapter 2 where it says, God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So you have this moment at the end of chapter 2 where God is establishing and reminding, even us as we're reading, promises have been made, promises are going to be kept. Then you get to chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, and look at the language. God sees, God hears, God knows. In verse 7, in verse 8, God comes to them. God is patient and present in all of life, but especially in our suffering. I was thinking about this as I was reading it even this week, and I don't love that this is true, but I think it's true, and I think the Bible continues to help us understand that it's true, that some things are only learned in the long night. Some things are only learned in the pain, in the suffering, in the difficulty, in the wrestling. In the moments where it feels like he may be absent, Exodus 3 is kind of this loud reminder and proclamation. God sees you. God hears you. God knows you. God comes to you. That's a legitimate wrestle of faith. Because how long has it been? Hundreds of years of waiting. At least you could acknowledge it might be hard to believe that God sees and hears and knows and will come. But that is the declaration. God doesn't just know us, which brings him an immense amount of peace to our lives, but he is present with us. God is with us. And those are the things that start to move Moses even along in this journey of understanding who it is he's having a conversation with. What is the nature and character of that God, and what is he up to? Which leads us to the final thing I think would be good for us to hold on to. It's not just that God knows us or he's with us. He will continue to go with us. He's never leaving. Listen, that's the promise. And it all starts to really get born out of verse 12. But I want to read 10 through 14 one more time. It just says this. It says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I? Who am I to do such a thing, to go to Pharaoh and bring out the children of Egypt?" In verse 12, he said, "But I will be with you. And this will be a sign for you that I have sent you, and you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come, who sends me? Who should I tell them when I go see all of Israel? Who should I tell them is sending me? When I go before Pharaoh, who's sending me?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." I would argue there is a wondrous kind of hope from knowing not just that God knows us, but he wants to be known by us. This is a very personal revelation to Moses that we get to view in on. And next week it gets even more clarity in verse 15 and following. I can't go that far. I'll just be robbing way too much. So he actually gives a personal, intimate, relational name. That's what's coming. He's going to invite us and even Moses in this moment to kind of see this personal name that he gives that maybe was forgotten after all these years of wandering and being enslaved and feeling forgotten. Or maybe it was just lost in the hundreds of years of suffering and sojourning in slavery. It was just kind of lost in the idea of how they related to God. But I'll say this, it's a holy, excellent, wonderful, beautiful, compelling, gloriously personal name. The real name that God's going to give is coming in verse 15, but he says to Moses, "I am who I am," and attached to this personal name that's coming next week, he's kind of like, "Hey, can I just help you understand who you're with?" And this is an interesting phrase for us. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I is. Or even better yet, I is. This fire which burns as the message that God is giving needs no fuel. It does not consume the bush. I have no need of anything. I am self-sufficient, self-generating, unlimited, inexhaustible. One author put it this way: we will never be able to catch God by surprise. We'll never be able to find God in a predicament that he's unprepared for. We'll never have situations that are too much for him to handle because God is. Do you see the dilemma? He has no beginning, he has no end. All that he is, and he will forever be. So God's answer to Moses' question, whatever it is that I am, and I will always be that. That's my name. That's the significance of who I am to you, for you, and with you. Whatever need you have, I am. And I will always be. So you have peace and presence and promise all bound up together in the very nature and character of God. And he's not bound by our self-perceived limitations or fears or skepticism. He's not afraid of our insecurities or reservations or questions. He's not leery of the size of the foe or the scope of the challenge. He is faithful and present and knowing and seeing and assured of what he's going to do in us and through us. And he's going to do it, and he wants us to do it with him and to be active participants with him along the way. Here's the conversation that God has with Moses. Hey, Moses, I'm going to lead my people out to freedom. And Moses goes, yes, I'm all for that. And God says, I'm going to lead my people to freedom. Now you go lead my people to freedom. I'm going to do it. Now you go do it. And Moses goes, yeah. Wait, what? God says, yeah, you, I'm sending you. And Moses says, that can't be right. And here's all the reasons why that's not right. Who am I? And I love this, because God doesn't answer that. He doesn't. Moses is like, nah, that can't be right. Here's all the reasons that can't be right. And God goes, so when you go, tell him I sent you. Now, I'm not making light of the story. I hope to merely make it real enough that we can think about this. Yeah, we're not Moses, and God's not doing the exact same thing here today, but I can promise you, God is doing very similar faithful work of freeing people who are enslaved in darkness and inviting them into the light, and says all along the way, I'm going to send you out there. Nah, that's too much. Something else is going on. Absolutely something else is going on here. But the realities of the promised kingdom and what God wants to bring to bear on this earth as in heaven, and the fact that he wants to do that with us and through us for him and for those around us, God is doing a new old thing. Peace, presence, promise. It's who he's always been. It's who he will always be. God's peace, his presence, his promise changes the story, because God has always written his story through ordinary, seemingly unexceptional people who lean in when he calls, take him at his word, and follow him. I'm going to ask Brett and the others to come back up, and I just want to end with a quick look at verse 12, and maybe a word to your own heart about some of the things you wrestle with to believe God is presently calling you to participate in life with him at every level. Look at verse 12. It says, he said, God, to Moses' question, who am I? But I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. The piece of his voice that reminds Moses of his presence, I'll be with you. And this astounding promise. Oh, and by the way, here's your sign. You want a sign for the fact that I'm going to do it? When you get back here with all the people, you'll worship me at this mountain. Isn't that interesting? Not some sign along the way, and not some like pep talk to Moses. You know what, Moses? The reason I'm sending you is you're awesome, man. You got this. You can totally do it. I chose you. You can totally do this. You're gifted. You're a great shepherd. You can lead things. Like, I've got you. God does none of that. In all the face of Moses' doubts and insecurities and confusion and fears and all the questions he has to have, God says, I am. You go. You want a sign? When it's done, you'll worship here. I am that I am, and you are my beloved. Peace and presence and promise. Here's what I'm guessing. In your heart, when you were considering earlier the presence of God in your life, maybe today or in the days ahead, some of these things will come to mind. And I just want to speak God's answer over us, myself included. God, I feel so lost, I don't know which way to go. I am. God, I actually don't feel anything. I feel stale, and I don't know what to do. I am. God, I don't know if anyone sees what I'm going through, let alone could possibly understand it. And God says, I am. God, I'm too young to step in and lead. I am. God, I'm too old to get in on what you're up to, far too gone to start over. I am. God, my marriage is struggling and I need a miracle. I am. God, my kids and their future, I have no idea. I am. God, I'm drowning in doubt. I am. God, I'm drowning in debt and fear and shame. I am. God, people are not going to understand if I speak out. I am. God, what happens if I blow it again? I am. God, I'm so tired and lonely and heartbroken and angry and confused. I am. God, I constantly run to a quick fix, a hit of comfort, a distraction. I am. God, I want all the pain and difficulty to stop. I am. God, do you even see me? Do you even care at all? I am. God, you know what I need from you right now? I am. I am who I am, and I am with you. My peace, my presence, and my promise I give to you. And they always, I always change the story. I am. Father God, we love you because you first loved us. Give us faith. Strengthen our faith. To know your presence, lean in and listen, and trust, I am. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.